So I now have pleasure in calling Brother David Ford to give us his second address on James chapter 3.
Hi dear brothers and sisters and young people. So if we come back then now to verse 9, what James now establishes for us is that there is an inconsistency in our behaviour. Now, this is a matter that will apply to all of us, without exception. To some of us, the consistency will be greater than with others. But there's always this inconsistency because of the nature that we bear. And so he says in verse 9, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." And so, therewith bless we God. With this tongue which is so often an organ to evil, we bless God. We praise God at moments such as this. Whenever we gather together, we praise Yahweh. We do so a number of times, do we not? In our own personal lives, each and every day. But that same tongue, out of that same mouth, which at one point will praise Yahweh, on another occasion will curse. And the apostle says there, these things ought not so to be. Nor had they. He pointedly remarks on something that we have observed already, that out of that same tongue there could on occasions be praise and on other occasions curse. Therewith he says, bless we God. We have no problems with that, of course, do we? It is right and it is proper that we sing praises unto him. It is right and proper that we extol his name, that we recognize his greatness, that it is he that who has created all things and doth sustain them unto this very hour. It is through him that it is his purpose that is to be accomplished upon the earth through the return of his Son. We praise him. We bless him. It is paramount that we do so. And yet, therewith, curse we men. Through the very same tongue. You know, brethren and sisters, how inconsistent we are. Every one of us. We bless God, yet sometimes we curse our brethren. Those brethren whom Yahweh has called out of the Gentiles that might be for him a name. We curse them from time to time. As James says, it ought not to be so. Come with me to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 12. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And I suppose, brethren and sisters, there are occasions when brethren might say things about us that they ought not. And what do we do? How do we react? Do we listen and turn away and pray for that brother? And try and encourage that brother? Or do we repeat that curse in the opposite direction? What does Paul say here in Romans in chapter 13? Romans chapter 12. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Just let's take those things to our hearts, shall we? Because James goes on then, in that ninth verse, to say, which are made after the similitude of God. And so concerning those brethren whom sometimes we might speak not terribly highly of, he says they are of similitude of Yahweh. That's what he says. That word similitude is interesting. We've been there before, but we'll go there again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Because this word translates as similitude in James in chapter 3. It comes across in Septuagint in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Yes, brethren and sisters, that has been the intent, that all of those whom Yahweh has called unto himself, that might be like unto him. And of some brethren that have been Yahweh has called, that we might be like unto him, may be that on occasion we may have cursed or said things not very nice concerning them. We ought to be particular. And I suppose we've all sinned in that regard from time to time. And so we ought to be particularly careful what we say and when we say it and how we say it. Come with me now to Hebrews in chapter 1. Because when we think of those who are of the likeness of, made of the likeness of God, we can think of no greater than Yahweh's Son. Speaking of his Son, of Yahweh's Son, Paul says in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, brethren and sisters, he was the first fruits. And afterwards there would be those that would be those at his coming. They all, brethren and sisters, have been called of Yahweh. And as we said before, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But man rebels, doesn't he? We all rebel from time to time. Not to be, but we do. Let's come back now to James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How can it be, brethren and sisters? It's totally inconsistent. Out of the same source are produced opposites. That's what James is telling us. And you look in the natural world and you won't see opposites out of the same source, as James shows in a moment or two. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, says James, and nor should it. Verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The answer of that is an emphatic no. A fountain cannot produce sweet and bitter, because what one sees at the fountain is what has come from the source. The word fountain literally means a spring, or a well that is fed by a spring. And so out of this spring, can you have sweet water? Water that is pleasant to the taste? And can you have harsh water? No, you cannot. Because harsh water flows along a channel in which harsh water flows. And sweet along which sweet flows. So one cannot go to a particular well knowing that it normally receives harsh and expects sweet. It cannot be. This word bitter, it literally means harsh. It's the water that is produced at the well, brethren and sisters, is either bitter or it is sweet. As we've said, it's a product of its core, of its source. This word sweet literally means fresh water. One cannot produce both. It is impossible. Yet out of the mouth of man, both are produced. Come with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and at verse 43. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Similar analogy, notice. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Can't be done, brethren and sisters. Yet man, through his tongue, seems to be able to do it. Then in verse 12, James chapter 3, he speaks of three trees. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? He says, have you ever been to visit a fig tree and seen olives on it? It's a nonsense, isn't it, brethren and sisters? Total nonsense. The fig, olive and the vine, as we know, are all symbolic of Israel. But they are all speak of three separate manifestations of Israel. And each one in its turn has a stock which Yahweh has prepared for his glory. As we say, each would have its own manifestation. The fig would speak of the sweetness that Yahweh sees in his children. Come with me to Judges chapter 9. We come now to the time of Gideon and Abimelech. Judges chapter 9 and at verse 11. We'll pick up the record in verse 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. And the olive tree responded and said, no, no. But verse 11. For the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? So the fig was known for its sweetness. Also I've read for its strength. And so is that aspect that we see in Israel concerning the fig. And so when we go to the fig, we would expect to see that which is sweet. And then concerning the olive, notice verse 8 of Judges chapter 9. I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honour God and man. The fatness is seen in the olive. Because in the olive there is obviously the oil. Which spoke, if we go now to Exodus chapter 27. These are principles that you all know well, but just to remind ourselves. Speaks to us, doesn't it, of the light of the divine word. So when one would look upon the olive tree, one would know that that indicated the light, the enlightenment that we have through divine truth. And so, in Exodus chapter 27 and at verse 30, sorry, is it 20? Sorry, 25. Now, sorry, brethren, sisters, I've lost it for a moment. But you know the principle. You know that olive is indicative of the divine word. And then there is the vine, speaking of fruitfulness. The fruitfulness of the land. The fruitfulness that was first seen in none other but Yahweh's Son, and also those that would follow him. Because if we go over to Genesis and chapter 40, and at verse 10, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. It speaks of fruition, fruitfulness, that Yahweh would declare in his people. But as we say, those are three separate manifestations, and out of each one we would see the likeness to itself, and only to itself. And so coming back now to James chapter 3, so he says, can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Salt water. Some translations refer to that as sea water. We ask, does sea water come out of a natural spring? Not so. You've never seen sea water come out of a spring, do you, inland? You can see springs of sea water, but not out of that which is a fountain of fresh water. Because what we've got here, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water, fresh water, and bitter? And neither, brethren and sisters, can things of the world, remember the sea speaks, as we said before, concerning the ship that is in the sea. The things of the sea speaks of the world, nor can the things of the world spring up in the ecclesia, nor should they. The ecclesia keeps separate, doesn't it, from the world. Even as the ship is separate from the world, in that it's encased within itself. Come with me, you remember it well, but come with me to Daniel in chapter 7. The sea is mentioned there, you might remember, when John looks upon the sea. And he sees four great beasts coming up out of that sea. Verse 2, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Where was he? He was on the land. He looked at the sea afar off. He was separated from nations. And the other quotation, very similar to it, to which we shall go very quickly, is in Revelation chapter 13, where John also was in a similar position. And I, says John, stood, verse 1, upon the sand of the sea, not upon the sea itself, upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And there he was, separate from it. Yes, brethren and sisters, you can't have the things of the world intermingling with the things of the truth. And so nor can one have out of one fountain sweet water and bitter, or sweet water and salt. Nor can the purity of the divine mind come from the sea of nations. Only out of those called out of those nations. And that purity of the divine mind as seen in them only comes declared in them once they have been called out of the nations. And so, brothers and sisters, in verses 13 to 16 of James chapter 3, we find that man must show his works with meekness and wisdom. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, what James is pointing out here is this, that out of the mouth of a servant of Yahweh, there can only be praising of Yahweh. The other must not exist. Let him show. Let him declare. Let him exhibit for all out of a good conversation. Now, when we come to consider conversation, we're not only speaking as far as the tongue is concerned. We're not only talking of what we might speak, because that word conversation is that word which is often used in the New Testament, which means behaviour. And we cannot really separate the way we talk from the way we act. If you would come with me now to Galatians and chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 13. Paul says, for ye have heard of my behaviour, same word, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the ecclesia of God and wasted it. We all know that, don't we? We know that he consented, did he not, unto the death, the persecution, and the death of Stephen. We know that he hounded Yahweh's servants in the land, the master had revealed himself on the road to Damascus. We know that the manner of his life was that he persecuted the ecclesia of God with violence. That was his behaviour or conversation. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3. First of Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15. Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave, same way again, thyself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so it is. We know how we ought to behave, don't we, brethren and sisters? Our problem is that we, because of the nature that we bear, we fail in conforming unto that plan. Nevertheless, we know, as Timothy knew, what we ought to say and how we ought to act. And then in the second epistle of Peter in chapter 3, and at verse 11, he says in verse 10, speaking of those judgments that would come upon Jerusalem in AD 70, and indeed the lesson which we can draw for our times when we are about to see the return of the Master upon these very last days of the Gentile times. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behaviour or conversation and godliness? We know how we ought to behave. We don't always conform to it, but we know. And therefore, these are sobering thoughts indeed. Our conversation, brethren and sisters, we know goes beyond what we say. But our thoughts, our words, and our deeds might glorify our Father in heaven. And as we contemplate these things, our sobering thoughts. sobering thought indeed. Verse 14 of James chapter 3. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If James was anything, brethren and sisters, he was a realist. He knew the nature that he bore. He knew the nature that we bear. And he knew that although our intent was that we might praise Yahweh continually, and that we must through prayer and study of the divine word subject ourselves to divine ideals, James, however, knew that we are all of this awful condition of sin. And therefore knew that unsavoury thoughts do swell up in our hearts sometimes. They oughtn't, but they do. And what does James say? Keep it in subjection. Subdue it. Notice what he says. Glory not. Do not allow those passions, brethren and sisters, to take reign over us. You know, I suppose you don't need me to remind you, but we live in difficult times. We live in difficult ecclesial times. Sadly, brethren and sisters, the ecclesial world today has become, in certain quarters, political. Refuse that thinking, brethren and sisters. Deny that thinking. But cling to those brethren and sisters who hold to the truth. And cling to them because they hold to the truth. Let us not cling to them for any other reason. But cling only to those that hold the truth dear to their hearts. Glory not in other things, brethren and sisters. Notice what James says here. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't get involved in things that don't edify unto Yahweh. And he says, lie not against the truth. In regard to that, come with me now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Notice the exhortation, brethren and sisters. Let's turn away from things that defile. Let's turn away, brethren and sisters, from things that ought not to be. But let us concentrate our mind upon the divine word. Because if we come back now to James chapter 3, verse 15. Because this wisdom, the wisdom of verse 14, of glorying in the things of flesh, and of lying against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. And nor does it, brethren and sisters. It's earthly. It has a direct linkage with Adam's fall, does this? You remember? In Genesis and chapter 3, we'll go there. Genesis hid, the record tells us, amongst the trees of the garden. He had fallen. And verse 8, they heard the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim amongst the trees of the garden. He hid. They hid. Amongst the trees of the garden. Now, interestingly, that word amongst there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 comes from a root which means to sever. And by their actions, they had severed themselves, hadn't they, from the Almighty? They'd cut themselves off. And so do we when our behaviour is akin to a natural state. And here they were. They hid amongst the trees of the garden. They kept themselves, as it were. They find themselves affiliated with the earth by being in the trees of the garden. It's akin, you know, to what we read in James in chapter 1. Because every man, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Yes, brothers and sisters, it's earthy. The wisdom of man is earthy. It's sensual. That is, it's natural. And you've heard people say, and I'm sure I have, they say, well, it is only natural. And that's the problem with many of our dealings, isn't it? Not brethren and sisters. That we ought not to be natural. We ought to be spiritual. Natural is akin to flesh. Is akin to that which Yahweh hates. It's devilish. It's demon-like. The result of a sick mind. Not having been administered by the Spirit Word. And then, coming back now to chapter 3. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It is first pure. What a contrast. James leads us now through a process which develops out of the wisdom that is from above. If we go to Psalm 19, Psalm 19 and at verse 7. This is where our heart ought to be, is it not, brethren and sisters? The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul, and it does. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Yes, brethren and sisters, the statutes of Yahweh are pure. Therefore, we must adhere to them. And he builds upon that purity in James chapter 3 and says, then peaceable. That comes from the Greek meaning to join. You see, it has to do with the harmony that will exist between two parties that are in agreement. We would understand it as fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? Well, the Christadelphian community is not, brethren and sisters, a club. The Christadelphian community is not an opportunity for socialising. But what it does mean is that because if Brother B is in fellowship with Yahweh, and Brother A is also, then they are both joined together because of the linkage with the Father. And the basis of our fellowship, brethren and sisters, is upon that we are joined together through the Father. You know, we hear a lot of nonsense at the moment in the Brotherhood spoken concerning fellowship and love. It ought not to be so. Let us remember, first that which is pure, and then that which is peaceable. It must be upon the basis of the purity of doctrine. Let's turn over a page or two to the first epistle of Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 2. He writes to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through a sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied upon the basis of those things that Yahweh has revealed to us. And so in chapter 3 of the same epistle and verse 11, let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 11, and ensue it. Notice the process to eschew evil, do good, seek peace. That process, fellowship, is a development. And so in chapter 5 of the same epistle and verse 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity or of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. There is the confirmation of the peaceableness of which James speaks. We would know it more as fellowship, because together we are joined on the basis of what we understand. And so coming back then, he speaks of a third characteristic, but that which is gentle. It has to do with the patience that we undergo through trial. That we are easy to be entreated. Literally means a preparedness to obey. Which again is a development of gentleness. It is through patience, through tribulation, that we learn the process, is it not, of obedience unto the Father. And when we link all these things together, a purity of peaceableness, of gentleness, of easily to be entreated, we then might become full of mercy. Upon the basis of all that has gone before, full of compassion. But the compassion, brethren and sisters, that we show, again, can only be in accordance with the purity of the divine word, full of compassion. It's a principle that was first declared, we remember, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when Yahweh made coats of skin for Adam and for Eve. He showed compassion on them. They had transgressed against his law. He had been offended at their behaviour. And he shows compassion on the basis of his truth. And so we must notice only that on the basis of certain scriptural principles, we can show divine compassion. And good fruits, he says. In actual fact, from what I've been able to determine, it seems that word fruits there is in the singular. Good fruit. That is akin, isn't it, to the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians in chapter 5, when he speaks of the works of the flesh and also the fruit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You notice what he's saying, brethren and sisters. When he'd spoken of the works of the flesh, the plurality of works of the flesh, if we commit any one of those which occur down from verse 19 to 21, we are guilty. But if we want to conform to the fruit of the Spirit, we need to conform to all of these: joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Again, sobering thoughts indeed. Makes us ponder, doesn't it, the work of the Father and our own inability to do it on our own. And so, brethren and sisters, good fruits. A ground has been prepared. It has been cultivated. The seed has been sown. A sprout in the form of each and every one of us has come up out of the ground, as it were, as promise. And we look for that time when we shall grow to maturity. Might it be without partiality, without hypocrisy, no play acting, brethren and sisters, might it be that we might take hold of the word of truth and conform unto it. For the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. First, the purity of doctrine. Second, the peaceableness. And out of that is produced individuals in whom is seen the fruit in which Yahweh will be glorified. For our concluding thoughts, brethren and sisters, turn with me now to Psalm 34. We remember the compassion of Yahweh. And so it is in verse 7, the angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that Yahweh is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so we remember that goodness that he has displayed toward us. Despite this awful nature that we bear, he has prepared for us, hasn't he, a glorious covering that we might approach before him. Verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Here is the answer, is it not, brethren and sisters? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then verse 22. Let us always remember this. Yahweh redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate.